So I want to start with a question today. In fact, I'd like to call this a compelling question, but depending on your answer, it may be somewhat compelling, maybe not so much. I want to start and go deep right at the front end, and I want you to just think about this for a minute. How many of you have something in your life that you hope to change? Go ahead and just raise your hand. If there's something in your life, little participation, anything, it can be small, it can be big, something in your life that you hope to change, okay? We've been talking the last several weeks about New City's vision to be a catalyst for Christ-like change, because we believe that we are called, in the name of Jesus, to grow in Christ. To grow in Christ means that change needs to happen. And then to encourage others also to grow in Christ. Now, if you're one of the people that raised your hand and said, yep, there's something in my life that needs to change, which, by the way, that's me for sure. There are things in my life that I need to change, that I need to grow in. If you're one of those people, and you're probably sitting here today hoping to change, I want you to think about what that one specific thing is that you might want to make a change in. Think about it. Put it in your mind's eye, because I'm guessing that some of you may be hoping maybe to get out of debt. Maybe you want to get better with your money. Maybe some of you want to improve your marriage, which, by the way, if you're married, that should be everyone's goal, to continue to improve our marriages, right? There may be some of you that want to get in better physical shape, or you might be hoping to get more organized. I don't know what it might be, but you probably are hoping for something to change, for you to grow in some way. And I want to tell you that hope is good. Hope is important. Hope is always good. I never want to go through life without hope. Hope is good, but hope, hear this, won't change your life. Habits will. Habits are what make the change in our lives. I hope we have hope, but even more than hope, I hope you have the right habits to make that change. Because hope alone won't change your life. Habits will. Habits are powerful. Now, let me give you some examples. Have you ever heard, raise your hands, another audience participation moment, which I kind of threw you off in the first one, I apologize, but have you ever heard of highway hypnosis? Has anybody ever heard of highway hypnosis? A couple of you have, right? You're going to know exactly what I'm talking about when I explain it. Highway hypnosis. Have you ever arrived home after a drive and not remembered the details from your drive? Maybe even a long distance, and you're like, I don't remember anything about the drive that I just had on. Almost everyone who drives has this common experience. It's called highway hypnosis. It's a phenomenon that is literally a scientific fact, okay? Highway hypnosis naturally occurs when your attention is occupied with things other than your driving. It's a little scary, right? Okay, it might be a song on the radio. Maybe you're doing some mental review of some situation in your life, from work, with your family, whatever. You're thinking about something else. Maybe you're looking at something that happened around you, or anything else that you get absorbed with other than you driving down the road. How can this happen? It happens because of the habit that we've learned when it comes to driving. We, those of us who drive in the room, you've been driving for so long, it becomes very habitual. You have a habit of how you drive. Maybe even the route you take from work or to get home, you know it like the back of your hand. And so you don't need to give it your prime attention to do it right. It's called highway hypnosis. We know how to drive a car, and it's actually kind of scary, right? But it comes about because of the habits that we have. And it illustrates this thought that most of what we normally do every day isn't the result of hope, it's the result of habit. It's not the result of some hope. We didn't hope to drive well, we just did, because it's the result of a habit of driving well. There's a fascinating study that shows that over 40% of the actions that we take daily are not the result of decisions, but the results of habits. I could illustrate this over and over and over. I could say, what did you do Tuesday morning? You probably remember what you did this past Tuesday morning because it was probably remarkably similar to what you did on Monday morning. You probably had a habitual kind of action day in and day out. 40% of what we do is not the result of decisions, but of habits. The point is this: hope alone won't change your life, but habits certainly will. So much of what we do every day isn't the result of making conscious decisions, it's the result of daily habits. So if you want to change your life, are you with me? You have to change your habits. If you want to change your life, you have to change your habits. And because we are talking about Christ-like change, that's our vision as a community, that's a compelling vision, by the way, then we need to look at what the holy habits God is calling us to. And today I want to talk about the power of just one habit. Just one. Just one habit. Let's not overwhelm the conversation. Let's just look at one habit and what can we do with one holy habit and how can it change our lives. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 6. Thank you, Jamie, for reading this. And I want to give the context behind the story because you've heard the story a lot, but let me just remind you of the context around Daniel chapter 6. Now, in 587 BC, we're looking at biblical history here. King Nebuchadnezzar, who was an evil, nasty, mean king. He was king of the Babylonians. He was a bad guy. And the Babylonians attacked the people of Jerusalem, as you've read many times. They burned down the temple. They completely destroyed everything. And they did whatever they could do to humiliate the people of Jerusalem. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army did, not only to Jerusalem, but many other people groups, okay? They took many of the people of Jerusalem captive, and it is documented that the Babylonians did terrible things to the people of Jerusalem. Terrible things. Like throw them into the pit of a lion's den and watch them be torn apart. They did this to humiliate them and to crush their souls, to crush them as a people group. King Nebuchadnezzar would also take some of the best of the best. I'm not actually sure how they figured out who the best of the best were, but they would try to find the best of the best and pull them out and try to indoctrinate them into Babylonian ways. So they would say, hey, you know, this person here is intelligent, they're a leader, we're going to make them a Babylonian leader. And they would become indoctrinated into their, you know, schools of thought. And this is where this one young kid named Daniel stood out. He stood out amongst all the others. And the king started to try to manipulate Daniel and train him in the ways of Babylonian culture. And so you would probably look at the situation and say, Daniel's been taken captive from his home. He has no home left. He's a prisoner in Babylon. He could live a prisoner's life, maybe even be put to death as a prisoner, or be indoctrinated in the Babylonian ways. He had no chance but to give up his culture, his values. His only potential future was to follow the new Babylonian ways. Then one day, this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had some really weird dreams. You might remember the story. And all of his spiritual interpreters, nobody could figure out what those dreams meant. But God gave Daniel a perspective and the wisdom to know what the dream meant. And so Daniel told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, what the dream was all about. And the Bible says the king, Nebuchadnezzar, literally bowed down before Daniel and said, your God must be the one true God. He actually said that to Daniel. And this raises the question, how did God do something through Daniel? This horrible situation of being taken captive, your home being burned down, everything you love has been called into question. We don't know all the story, right? But it's safe to assume his family had been murdered. We don't know. But how did God use this situation to bring about his glory through Daniel? And the answer is this: God often does big things through small habits. God often does really big things as a result of really small habits. Daniel had found favor with the king, and the king wanted to promote Daniel. And so the king's key leaders got jealous, just like so many leaders always do. They got jealous. And so they tried to scheme and figure out, how can we tear Daniel down? And so they actually came up with a plan. They said, let's go after Daniel's character. Let's go after the person that he is. Let's find the things about him that are not holy, that are not godly, that are not ethical. Let's attack his character. And you know what? They could find nothing. When I read that, I was like, who of us, if someone looked at the very depths of our hearts, could say, we can find nothing wrong with this person? What an example Daniel was. In Daniel 6, it says this, "Finally, the men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man unless it is something to do with the law of his God.'" So these evil leaders told King Nebuchadnezzar that, "Hey, king, here's what you need to do. You are the greatest king on earth. You are worthy to be praised. Why don't you issue a decree and say that if anyone prays to any other god but you, that they should be thrown in jail, thrown into the pit of the lion's den, whatever. Issue a decree. You are worthy to be praised." And the king felt pretty good about that. Said, "Let's issue this decree. Let's make it a law. For the next 30 days, everybody needs to pray with me. And if anybody doesn't, they will be thrown into the pit of the lions." And this sets up an amazing story, a miraculous story, one that we've heard about since we were kids. And we're about to see how one habit, don't lose this, made Daniel the man of God that he was. One habit. Scripture says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, "Now when Daniel learned," and I believe it's on the screen, "Now when Daniel learned about the decree that had been published, he went home to the upstairs of his room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before." 3 times a day, he knelt down and he gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And if you don't know the next part of the story, it's pretty powerful. These guys found out that Daniel was praying. They narked him out, as my kids might say, quit narking, right? They narked him out. They went to the king. They said, "Daniel's been praying. He broke the law." And this king was really upset. Not so much that Daniel had broke the law, but because he really liked Daniel. But he was compelled by the law that he had issued. He had no choice but to throw Daniel into the lion's den. He said, "I don't want to do this," but he felt pressure because of this law. And so he puts Daniel in the lion's den, and the king, the Bible says, was up all night worrying about Daniel, feeling terrible about his decision. He would say, "Oh, I hope he's okay. I hope he's okay." And they sealed this place, this lion's den, with a big stone. And the next morning, the king came running in there, and he looked to see if Daniel made it. And to his surprise and delight, Daniel had made it because the angel of the Lord had shut the lion's mouth. And the king said, "How did you make it through this?" And Daniel said, "Yes, my God has rescued me." And it raises the question, how did Daniel set himself apart in the midst of certain death? How did he have the faith to stare down the lions? And the answer is this: Daniel prayed just as he has done his entire life. One holy, small habit kept him going. What did this one habit of seeking God, not just 1 time a day, but 3 times a day in prayer, do for Daniel? Well, we don't know for sure. It doesn't go into detail in the story of what exactly happened to Daniel because he prayed. But we can kind of assume, if you'll give me a little bit of latitude, that this prayer built his faith in God. It's not that crazy to think. That it strengthened his spiritual intimacy with God. That he learned to hear the voice of God and was prompted to go in the direction that God wanted him to go. I believe that 3 times a day, Daniel, this prayer gave him the confidence to say no to spiritual temptation. And it gave him the spiritual strength to stand firm where others might have fallen. One powerful, holy habit changed the direct trajectory of Daniel's life. One holy habit. And that's why I would say to you, never underestimate how God can start something big through one small habit. Never underestimate what God can do in your marriage, in your faith, in your health, in your friendships, in your ministry, in the way that you impact those around you from one specific God-honoring habit. Now, I want to just take a minute, and I want to just kind of step back for a second. Let's just look at the arc of this conversation. I want to review where we've been the last few weeks because it's important. We're building on principle after principle after principle. We're talking about Christ-like change, that we are called to honor this calling, this vision, to grow in Christ. So let's just talk about where we've been. And if you weren't here, it's a really important principle. The first week that we talked about this, we talked about this important principle that real and lasting change is spiritual transformation. It's not behavior modification. You might remember when we talked about that in March. Or I'm sorry, in April, excuse me. March was a long time ago. You might not remember that at all, right? But real and lasting change is spiritual. It's not behavior modification. There's a spiritual decision that prompts us to change. This is why when we want to make a change, not just that we want to be in better shape, but we want to honor God with our body. That this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's a spiritual reason that we want to make this decision. It's not that we just want to be wise with our money. It's that we're called to be good stewards with our money. It's a spiritual reason, okay? There's a spiritual why that leads to our spiritual transformation. Then the second week, a couple weeks later actually, we talked about identity. You might remember. And I said, why do you do what you do? And I asked you not to get too tripped up on the grammar of this next sentence, but I said, you do what you do because of what you think of you. It's an identity statement. You do what you do because of what you think of you. And so if you want to change what you do, you need to change what you think of you. You aren't what you think of you. You are who God says you are. And so you have not just your spiritual why, but you have a spiritual who. This is why change is spiritual and God-honoring. I'm not just changing on my own. I'm actually changing because God calls me to this. And today, we're talking about the spiritual what. And the spiritual what are the habits that lead us to the outcome or the outcomes that are most pleasing to God. The spiritual what are the habits that lead us to the outcomes that are the most pleasing to God. And the question I want to raise today, and this is the question I want you to walk with for the rest of this week, all of our moms, all of our dads, every person in this room, every person online, here's the question of the day that I want you to think about for the rest of this week. What's one habit you need to start based on who you want to become? What's one habit you need to start? We're talking about change based on who God is calling you to be. You might say, I want to be a loving and engaged mom. You might say, I want to be a spiritual example to my kids. You might say, I want to be a godly witness to the people at my work. You might say, I want to be someone who manages my resources for the glory of God. You might say, I'm a teenager who's trying to figure out how to fit God into my life. Who do you want to become, and what's the habit you need to start? Based on who you want to become, what's the one habit you need to start? And it's not a bad thing if it's small. In fact, the smaller the habit, sometimes, the better. What do you want to do? You don't have to say, I want to run a triathlon by Friday, right? Like, that's a really big goal. Or you want to pay off your house next month, right? Like, that's a really big goal. Start small. It might be that you want to be more disciplined. And so, what's the one habit you need to start? In light of this, you might say, I'm not going to hit the snooze button in the morning. It's my one habit I'm going to start. No more snooze button, right? I'm just going to get up when the alarm goes off. You might say, I want to be a person who's more intimate with God. That's a pretty good thing to say, right? You might say, I want to be somebody who's more intimate with God, and your one small habit is Bible before Facebook. Bible before Facebook. What did you just say, Pastor Tim? Bible before Facebook? Is that even really a thing? Some of you are like, what is Facebook? Okay, I get it. Okay, but some of us know what I'm talking about. But before you open any social media app or even read the paper or whatever your normal rhythm is, you're in the Word of God. It's one small habit. Bible before Facebook. You might want to leave a spiritual legacy. That's what you're called to. This is the outcome you're going towards. So one small habit is that you may want to start to pray with your kids every night before they go to bed. One small habit can make a massive difference. What is it for you? What's the one small habit that you are being called to in order to be the person God is calling you to be? Now, let me just show you how this can be played out based on what you want to become. What is one habit you want to need to start? Here's some examples. You might want to be maybe a leader at your work, and you want to be someone who generally cares about people well. So your habit may be, maybe you become someone who just shows appreciation for your coworkers. You write a little note, hey, I saw you doing this, great job. You might send a text, well done, balancing the budget, whatever that might be, or well done, you know, I'm not going to give examples, but maybe that's one way that you're a leader at your work. Or you might say, I want to be more organized. God is a God of order, and I want to honor him with a more orderly life. So you might say, I want to make my bed first thing in the morning, because it's a small habit, but it says something about who I'm trying to become. I'm trying to be a more orderly person. I'm going to make my bed in the morning. I'm not going to leave it unmade all day. Or you might want to be a godly example to your teenager, which in my life, this is a major deal, right? So for you, you might say you're going to read the Bible together, if you can convince them to do that. Maybe you do it on an app, on your phone, and then you just text about it. Hey, what'd you think about this, you know, John 3:16? What did it say to you? Not too much pressure, just a small habit. You might say, I want to be a healthier person, and I want to honor God with the temple of the Holy Spirit that is my body. So for you, you might say this, I want to eliminate soft drinks. One small habit. And for some of you, when you think about not drinking pop anymore, you're like, that's as hard as giving up Facebook before the Bible, right? But you're not a victim. You get to choose the path that you go on. Maybe you say no to Diet Dr. Pepper, or no to Diet Cherry Coke, which is pretty good, right? But it's one small habit that leads to a massive change. Or you might say, I want to be closer to God. Stick with me on this. You might say, I want to be closer to God. What's the one habit you might need to create? Your habit may be this. We're going to worship together and attend church every week, because it's important for us to be together, to grow together, to encourage one another, to pray for each other through our difficult times. We're going to try to grow closer to God by going closer together as a family. You know, there's a verse that is anti-COVID verse. It says this in Hebrews 10:25. It says, let us not neglect coming to the house of God to worship him together, to hear his word together, to fellowship together, to strengthen and encourage one another. Let us not neglect meeting together, as some have made the habit, especially in light of all the controversy and the pain of the pandemic, right? The pandemic has single-handedly changed people's attendance in church together. It has drastically changed the church in North America, and we're a part of it. We're missing people here because it got out of their habit to come and worship together. And if you're online with us today, and the only way you can worship is online, God bless you. But if you have the opportunity to be here, hear me say this. We miss you. We love you. We want to give you a hug together. We want you to be here with us. This is our calling, to be the church. What a beautiful calling that is, to encourage one another, even every week. What a habit to have. This is an opportunity for us to start a small habit that can make a massive change in our lives. Let us not give up meeting together, as some in their habit of doing. Based on who you want to become, what is one habit you need to start? Now let's break this down very simply and very practically, okay? How do we create a new habit? It's a really good question. How do you create a new habit? I have two recommendations, and you could take this and do what you want with it, right? But two recommendations that I'd like to encourage you to think about starting this week, okay? There's two things that you do when creating a first habit. The first thing I want to encourage you to do, if there's something that you want to do, is to make it obvious. This doesn't need to be rocket science. It doesn't need to be the hardest thing that you've ever done. Just make it obvious. Anyone and everyone that teaches on habits, and there are a ton of books about this, there are a ton of podcasts that you can listen to on habits. Anyone and everyone that teaches on habits will talk about their own version of what's called the habit cycle. And some of them have three steps, some of them have four steps, there are different words, but it always starts with a cue. Every habit comes from some sort of cue. There's some cue, there's something you see, maybe you hear, maybe you smell, maybe you even taste it. It's a cue that gets you to do something. Once you see it, it creates a desire or a craving, followed by a response to an action. And then you get the reward. The cue leads to an action that leads to the reward. It's the dopamine hit. It's the sugar buzz. There's a cue. There's a craving. There's a response. There's a reward. Let me give an example. We used to live in Kansas City area, okay? And there's many things I could talk about. The food in Kansas City, it's amazing. okay? But where we lived, between our house and the church, guess what they built right in the middle on the way to church? They built a Krispy Kreme. Do we have a Krispy Kreme in the Twin Cities? I don't think we do. Which, what? Why is that? Okay, anyways, this is probably a good thing, because they built a Krispy Kreme on the way to church from my office. And has anybody ever been to Krispy Kreme before? Has anybody had a Krispy Kreme? You know I'm a sucker for donuts, right? Krispy Kreme has one of the best queues in the world. They've got a sign in the window, and it turns red, and it says, hot now. I think donuts are in there somehow, right? And you know what that means to people like me? It's a cue. It tells me that the little magical conveyor belt of donut goodness, whatever, you know, God-blessed thing that they're making, it's rolling right now. And somehow, and Marie will tell you this, my car would almost always find a way to drive by that Krispy Kreme. And if I saw the little red light on, I would just go, hey, it's only $4 or $5. I'll get a dozen donuts. And they're gone in a minute. They're just scrumptious, right? They're easy to eat. And of course, not good for the waistline. In fact, I will tell you, one of the consequences of that little cue, that little bad habit that I had, was I was some of the heaviest in my life when I lived in Kansas City, because the food was so good. There's amazing barbecue restaurants, and I'm getting off topic here, but when the smoke was rolling out of the chimneys at Oklahoma Joe's, I knew to get in that restaurant, because if you ever go to a Kansas City, go to Oklahoma Joe's, now it's called Joe's, and order the Jumbo Z-Man. Your life will be changed forever, okay? It's a spiritual experience. But there's a cue that happens. How many of you had pets? You know your pets have cues, right? They hear for our dog, it's a leash. If he hears the leash, he's so excited. He jumps up. He wants to go on a walk. We all have cues. And your habits will be determined by what cues you let into your life, what cues you actually establish. When it comes to your habits, your cues determine what you do. If you want to change what you do, what do? You change your cues. If you want to change what you do, you change your cues. You make it obvious. Very simple. It's like this. If you want to start taking vitamins, okay, which is one of my goals this summer, I'm going to start taking vitamins as I get a little older. I've read somewhere that this is a good thing to do, right? So if you've got your vitamins up in the counter, that's not a great cue because it's not very obvious. You actually have to open the counter or the cupboard door to get to the vitamins. How about you take them out and you put them by your toothbrush? There they are. You're going to brush your teeth in the morning. It's our habit that our moms established in us back in the day, right? So you're going to brush your teeth. There's your vitamins. You take your vitamins. If you want to read your Bible every day, start your day. Don't just leave your Bible in the drawer or up on the shelf. But make it obvious. Put it where you're going to grab your coffee in the morning, or where you're going to eat your breakfast, or the first thing you see, there sits your Bible. Make it obvious. Let your cue be simple and obvious, because your cues determine what habits you will follow. The second thing about making a good habit, and I'll start to close it down here, is make it easy. Everybody say it. Make it easy. Make it easy. Doesn't that sound nice? In a complicated life, something that we try to make easy, that's a pretty nice thing. Make it obvious and make it easy. Some of you might be familiar with the book Getting Things Done by David Allen. Has anybody ever heard that book before? Raise your hand. Getting Things Done. Kind of an older book. It's actually one of the standards of productivity, okay? It's a thick book. I've got one in my office. I can share it with you sometimes. But Getting Things Done by David Allen, he says something incredible. He calls one of the rules in there, it's called the two-minute rule. The two-minute rule. And he teaches in this productivity book basically this. If you can do something in 2 minutes, do it now. Clear it off your plate. Don't put it on some to-do list. If you can get something done within 2 minutes, whether it's emails, dishes, who knows what it is, get it done now. That's his rule. And when you adopt that, you find that you become a much more productive person. There's another author by the name of James Clear. I mentioned him last week. He wrote what is known in his amazing book called Atomic Habits. Atomic Habits. James Clear, he took this to another level. He sees this key to starting any habit, and he actually makes it something much more significant. He says the two-minute rule is the key to starting any habit, and you make it a habit by you take any habit that you want to make, and you make sure it's done in 2 minutes or less. So if it's your vitamins, if it's your Bible reading, James Clear says take it and do it under 2 minutes. If you want to start it, that's how you do it. You do it under 2 minutes. Make it obvious and make it easy. For example, let's say you want to create a habit of journaling. Make it easy. Instead of writing 4 pages in your journal, which I can never, ever do, your goal is to write 1 sentence. You're lowering the threshold, right? If you write just 1 sentence a day, you will get into the habit of journaling. And I promise you, if you write 1, you probably will write 2. But I can also promise you this, if you never write 1, you'll never write 2. You follow me in this? If you never write 1, you'll never write 2. So you lower the threshold for success, you do it under 2 minutes, and you make it really, really easy. Let's just say you want to pray with your spouse, which is a really good thing to do. But it's really hard to pray with your spouse because maybe you're nervous, you're intimidated, maybe you don't know what to say. Maybe there's even some relational dynamics that have kept you from it. Just lower the threshold and say, hey, every day we're just going to pray. We're going to hold hands and we're going to just give thanks for one thing together. One thing. Maybe it's something related to our kids or somebody in our family. And we're going to say, God, thank you for this thing. And you know what that leads to? Sometimes it leads to you praying for 2 things. Giving thanks for 2 things, or maybe 3 things. But you can never pray and get thanks for 2 or 3 things unless you start praying for 1 thing. You might say, I want to start exercising, but I just don't exercise. So start with some goal of saying, I'm just going to do 5 push-ups a day. Just start with that. 5 push-ups a day, or some version of some push-up on your knees, whatever. 5 push-ups a day, okay? Then you might do 7 the next day. You might even do a couple sit-ups. You might even do some planks, which some of you don't even know what those are. Look it up. It's pretty cool. Then you might do some lunges, which I hate lunges, but they're important. The next thing you know, you're doing backflips around your backyard because you're in great shape. You see what this happens? Just make it obvious and make it easy. James Clear, in his book Atomic Habits, he expands on this idea in this principle, and he also says then another advanced move is habit stacking. Habit stacking. Which I like, and we might even see habit stacking in our story of Daniel today. He says basically you just stack your habits one on top of the other. What you do is you say, I will do blank after blank, or I will do this after I do this one thing. And then you start stacking your holy habits, okay, which reflect what you want to do, who you're becoming. All right, you start stacking, and it looks like this. For example, we can't really prove this with Daniel, but I'm guessing that if he prayed 3 times a day, it might have been related to his eating schedule, right? And so for us, it might be you eat breakfast, you go to your prayer closet, and you pray. That's a habit stack, right? I ate something healthy, and then I went and prayed. You ate your lunchtime meal, and then I took 5 minutes, and I went to my prayer closet, and I prayed. I had dinner, I went to my prayer closet, and I prayed, whatever your prayer closet might look like. It's habit stacking. Now, after you eat your breakfast, after you eat your lunch, you go and you pray. So for you, you might say, after I put my kids to bed, I do 5 push-ups. And after I do 5 push-ups, I journal 1 sentence. And after I journal 1 sentence, I hold my spouse's hand and we give thanks to God for 1 thing. That's habit stacking. And before you know it, your life has changed. Because you put habits in your life that make a difference. Holy habits start to change us to be more Christ-like. It just does. So when we have a spiritual who, we have a spiritual why, and this is our spiritual what. And our spiritual what is establishing holy habits because our habits always matter. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and the life to come. One small habit at a time, we can become more like Jesus. If you're hoping to change something, hope is good, but hope won't change your life alone. Habits will. Hope will get you started, but habits will keep you going. Based on who you want to become, what is one small habit you are called to this week. Zechariah 4:10 says this, do not despise small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. You have no idea what one small habit can do to change your life or the lives of the people around you. I'll close with a story. It's Mother's Day, so I'm going to talk about my mom. She doesn't even know I'm going to talk about her right now. How about that? Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day. You know, when I was growing up, a little kid, one of the habits I noticed about my mom is that she had her Bible
And right on top of her Bible was a little journal. Could have been like the Daily Bread journal, or maybe, I don't remember which one it was. But you know what I thought when I was a little guy running around in my house? Is that my mom reads her Bible and reads this journal. I actually never even thought that it was that special, except that it just was my mom's habit. I really believe that because of my mom's desire to grow in Christ and to have this one simple habit, it led to a deeper faith in my life in ways that I probably don't even know, in ways that she probably doesn't know. I'm standing on a stage today. I get to be a pastor and preach in part because of this small habit that my mom had in 1976, right? You never know what is going to happen through the small habits that we make every day. Based on who you want to become, who God is calling you to be, what is the one habit you've got to start this week, today, tomorrow? What's the one habit? Because physical training is good, but training for godliness is better. And you won't change because you hope to change. You will change because creating holy, God-honoring habits. And when you do and start, do not despise the day of small beginnings, because God rejoices to see the work begin. And never underestimate how God can start something big through one small habit. That's our challenge this week. And I pray that it would be a wonderful journey. Whatever it is, 5 push-ups, your daily bread in the morning, whatever it is, may God bless you on that journey. I'm excited to hear the stories. And this is how we change, by establishing these holy habits. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for the life of Daniel and the way that his life has blessed us even here today in 2023, so many thousands of years later. What faith to pray and to stand in the face of certain death and to still give praise to God. Oh God, we want that faith. We want those habits in our lives that lead to that sort of faith, that leads to that sort of foundation in our lives. It's not a calling of perfection. And I'll just admit that there's some things going on in our lives in this room that are hard, they're difficult, they're challenging. God, even in those moments, may these holy habits help us carry through. God, would you reveal to us what the one habit is that you'd like us to dig into this week? And would you help us to stay faithful to it, even as it becomes something new, as it's something obvious and simple? And help us, Father, to grow to be more like you. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.